Hey Church, thanks so much for joining us today. You know, at North Coast, we value our military service members and their families, and we do that through our Military Connection Ministry and events throughout the year. One way that we support that ministry is through our annual Turkey Trot. You can find all the details to the registration at northcoastchurch.com. If you are not in our local area and you'd still like to support this ministry, you can go to northcoastchurch.com and hit the donate button. And lastly, I want to remind you that everything you need for church today can be found on our digital bulletin. There you can take notes, fill out a communication card, or donate. The bulletin can be found at northcoastchurch.com or on our North Coast app.
Hey guys, this is a lot of fun today. I've got great news for you. Great news is you're not listening to me today. I know. Oh, we need to wait for the applause to die down. Amazing, like, what are you talking about news is this. For the first time in 17 years, we have a guest speaker that's going to be doing our weekend. First time in 17. Wow, if you blow this, it'll probably be another 30. And thirdly, I get to introduce you to this guy, a close friend of mine, dear brother Mark Clark. And let me tell you why. We just had our big leadership conference on campus here on the Vista campus. We had over 700 pastors from all across the U.S. Then we had our men's retreat Friday night. Saturday now, Mark got to speak twice. Our guys got to hear this guy. And I'm like, Mark, you're out here from Canada. It's a 32-hour time delay. Yeah, you're not going to fly back.
Yeah. He's got done your research.
I'm pretty close on that.
32 hours.
Mark leads one of the largest churches in Canada. Main sites are there in the Vancouver area and south, but all across Canada. He's been an incredible friend of North Coast, a friend of mine, phenomenal guy to listen to. He is hilarious, and I'm not going to take any responsibility the moment I walk away for what he's about to say. But we're in our series. Thanks for being here, buddy. This is going to be a blast. This is North Coast. North Coast.
Mark Clark. Thank you for having me, y'all. We are in the Wanted series, and Chris asked me to preach and grab a person from the Old Testament and say, okay, what about their life can we learn? And so I was thinking about it, and I was like, Jonah is a guy I connect with. Jonah is someone that I, you know, learned from in regard to like my own life, my own ministry, and who God uses. And I figure that's going to be super encouraging to you as well, because if you know anything about yourself, you probably know that you're not someone that you would think maybe God could use. But we see in the life and the story of Jonah, God, of course, you know, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I got a couple verses off chapter one. So if you got a Bible, Jonah chapter one, and we're going to go through and see the kind of person that God uses. But I'm so grateful to be here with you, North Coast, at all your campuses, online, across the U.S. Man, such an honor and a privilege. And look at Jonah chapter one. We're going to just work through a few of the verses and then just pull out some stuff. I think I got four points or four kind of places, little pivots to work through. That's the whole book starts again. Of course, we know the story overview. He's a guy. God calls him. He says, go this way. He goes the opposite way. God throws him in a great fish. The text says in the Hebrew, we don't know if it's a whale. We assume it's a whale because that makes the most sense. And then he spits him back out and he tries to be disobedient. Finally, he goes, hey, preach to those people you hate in Nineveh. He goes and he preaches and they repent and then he's mad about it. So that's basically the overview of the story of Jonah, which is kind of crazy. It's like, oh, my sermon worked. He preaches the worst possible sermon ever been preached and God saves a bunch of people and he's mad about it because he hated these people. And so look at how the whole story starts. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's verse one. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's a relief for all of us is, God uses Jonah and God uses you and me, not because of us, but in spite of us. If you look at what God actually asked him to do, he says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, which is modern day Iraq. And verse 3 says, but Jonah rose and flee to Tarshish. He's trying to go to Spain. All right. He's trying to go like Chris Brown. He's trying to go down to Mexico to fish every 3 weeks. All right. So the reality is he's trying to go have a vacation. And God's like, I need you to go to Iraq right now. I need you to preach to the people that you don't actually like. And this is what's beautiful about us. This is what's beautiful about this series. You're looking at all these Old Testament people. These people aren't like people who are super righteous and great. And then God says, you're so righteous. You're so great. I'm going to use you. These people are a disaster. They're a wreck. Read the Noah story. Read the Jonah story. Read the David and Goliath story. Read the Solomon story. Read the Abraham story. All of these people have lives that are so jacked up, and God uses them anyway. God uses them not because of them, but in spite of them. And that is good news for people like you and I. Because some of you are sitting there right now and you're like, man, I do not know how God could ever use me in my life because, Mark, you have no idea what I did last night. You have no idea what I've done in my life. God, he would never use somebody like me. And here's what you got to understand. I am the poster boy, guys, for God could never use me. I grew up in an atheist home. My father was so atheist. Like, I never walked into a church until I was about 19. And my father was so against Christianity. My brother's name is Matthew. And my mom was like, hey, I want to name my kid Matthew. And my dad was like, hey, you can name him Matthew, but you have to spell his name with one T because I don't want to be biblical. I don't want to spell it like it's spelled in the Bible. And then 4 years later, they had me and named me Mark. So clearly this guy's never picked up a Bible in his life. Right, he's clueless. If I had another brother, I think we should name him Luke. Like, this is literally the world I grew up in. No church, no Bible, no nothing. My family divorced. My dad and mom divorced when I was about 8 years old. And I developed something called Tourette syndrome, an obsessive compulsive disorder. So that's like, it's something in that stress moment kind of triggered me. And I started getting all these habits. And you'll see, like, my face tweaks around a little bit. Some of you are sitting in their campus like, what's wrong with this guy? It's too much coffee. It's like, this is something that's kind of in my life. And when I was like 9 or 10 years old, I started doing these kind of crazy habits. One of the habits I used to do is I used to just randomly swear, like just throw down an F-bomb, right? I'd be sitting at the bus stop, I'd be like, F, all right? It's like not the letter, like the word. And I'd be, F, and it's like, what's going on? Listen, the last job you're ever gonna get in your life when you randomly throw down F-bombs is a preacher. All right, that is not going to work. Welcome to North Coast. Glad you're here. F, like, it ain't gonna work, y'all. God could never use somebody like me to make me a pastor, to make me a preacher. Everything's gonna be, and yet, God called me through these weird circumstances in my life and used these people in my life. See, the word of the Lord came to Mark in this weird moment. And I started reading the New Testament. I was sitting there like this chain-smoking 17-year-old kid. And this guy walked up to me and told me about Jesus in woodworking class in high school. And it completely changed my life. Because the amount of things that God can do when the word of the Lord is the thing, not you. You're not the thing. The word of the Lord comes. He can use anybody. Listen, I was this girl from Seattle got in touch with me recently, and she's like, man, I went to church a little bit ago, and I was sitting there, and I was worshiping, and I hadn't been to church in a while, and I like to be really, like, intentional about welcoming everybody. And I look back, and there was, like, this weird guy at the back. He was in the back pew. He was you know, kind of homeless. He was twitching around, and I was like, I really want to make sure I welcome this guy, and I want to be used by God in this moment. And the worship song ended, and it was too late because the pastor got up, and he introduced, and he said, hey, everybody, we have so-and-so coming to preach today. And it was the guy at the back, the twitchy homeless guy at the back. And then the reality, guys, it was me. Why? She thought I was homeless. Like, who, why would God? So it doesn't make sense. And the stuff you've looked at makes you feel like completely illegitimate. The stuff you've scrolled online, the mistakes you've made in your life makes it so God could never use you. And yet the word of the Lord comes and it's actually super powerful. And it's super humbling because it means it's not about how good you are. And it's super humbling. Because the thing that we've listened to too much, guys, and the thing that crushes you is that you listen to motivational speakers like Tony Robbins or whatever, and it's like, it's this new age philosophy where you need to go inside of yourself and find yourself. It's the prioritization of psychology versus theology and philosophy and science. It's now psychology is the main thing that drives us. It's the main thing that makes us go, I want to be actualized. I want to go inside myself. I want to save myself. I want to be my own savior. And then guys get on stage and they pump you up and they take your 20 grand and they say, you're a winner. You're a winner. You can succeed in life. And then the gospel comes along and goes, guys, you're not winners. You're losers. You're losers like Deborah. You're losers like all the people that we're going to cover in this series. You're a loser like Jonah, who when I call you to go to Iraq, you go to Spain. You're a joke. And you know how freeing that is? It's like, you're a loser, guys. Like, just say it to yourself right now, wherever you are. You're sitting at some coffee shop. Look to the person next to you and say, I'm a loser. It's just freeing, man. Because here's the problem. Ernst Becker, who was this philosopher, wrote this book back in the 70s, and he was a secular philosopher. He talked about the idea that what crushes modern man is the fact that we feel something's wrong with us, but psychology's taken the word sin away. So we don't know how to describe our plight because we're constantly trying to save ourselves and we're not realizing the word of the Lord shows up. Now, some of you are like skeptics and you're like, yeah, but I don't believe it. The word of the Lord would come to me and change my life. It's like, that was me growing up. I was a skeptic. Nothing anybody gave me what I believe. So I actually had to come to faith by exploring the history, the philosophy, the biblical text. I would sit and just read the gospels. I would look into the resurrection, the legitimacy of it. I would realize that science, rather than disproving God, actually proves him over and over and over again, that if anything begins to exist, it's a concept called contingency. It has to have a cause. And then we know from Hubble's telescope and Edwin Hubble back in the 30s, looking through it, realizing how the universe is expanding, realize that the universe actually had a birthday. Well, whatever begins to exist has to have a cause. And the universe began to exist, ergo the universe has to have a cause, and the cause can't be physical. It can't be part of that universe. It has to transcend it. It has to be before it. And I started going, man, there's the legitimacy of the concept of God, my morality. C.S. Lewis talks about this in the first couple chapters of Mere Christianity. He talks about how, as an atheist, it bugged him that he had a moral standard where he could look around the world and go, I know that's right and I know that's wrong. You know that when someone cuts in line, you're like, that is fundamentally wrong. I remember when I moved to Vancouver, there was a thing called this Nexus Pass, and it was like, when you live near the border, Nexus is a special pass that gets you past all the peasants, right? Like everybody's lined up. So I like pulled up one day. I didn't know about all this thing. And it was a 3-hour line to get to the border. But then I'm like, oh, there's a different lane. It's called Nexus. I don't know what that is, but I'll take it. And so I just went past 3 hours of traffic, looked at all these people in their cars. And then I got to the end of the lane. I'm like, oh, I'm not supposed to be in this lane. I just cut in line and I was the next car. And the people behind me lost their brains. They were just like screaming and yelling. And I'm like, wait. And so in that moment, when you look like me, you have two options. You either run, which I didn't really have a moment, or you act crazy. So that's literally what I did. I was like, okay. And these guys were bulked up, like they'd just been hunting or something. There's three guys in this pickup truck. And I was like, I just got out of the car and I started walking toward them like Crazy Eyes Killer. I'm like, what you doing? And they were like, they wound up their windows. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. Right. And now why are these guys freaking out? If all morality is subjective and postmodernity is true, then they shouldn't care if I cut in line. It just shouldn't matter what people do with their bodies. It shouldn't matter if people drop bombs in other countries. It shouldn't matter what we do to the forest. It shouldn't matter what we do to the fish. It shouldn't matter. And yet we care. And that should bug you if you're an atheist or an agnostic, because the fact that you care says you have a moral category. And so I started working through all of these things in my life. I started looking through the resurrection of Jesus and realizing, man, you have to understand Christianity is not a religious ideology. It's not a philosophy of life. It's based on a historical moment, that if that historical moment can be proven to be false, Christianity's over. It's not a concept. It's not like other religions where you get like principles of enlightenment that might be right and might be wrong. It's actually based on like, if you find the bones of Jesus, it's done. And I remember hearing this story of a Baptist church, and they'd got together like 500 people in a room, and they were debating the legitimacy of using drums in church. And this guy, one of these members, got up. He's like, if Jesus knew we were using drums in church, he'd be rolling over in his grave. It's like, bro, you got bigger problems if Jesus is rolling over in his grave, all right, than drums in church. It's like, we all need to go home now because we're wrong. And we need to pick up another religion. This is the beautiful thing about Christianity. It's good news, not good advice. It's a report. It's an announcement of something that took place. And secondarily, it says, what do you think about it? But it doesn't say, hey, everybody, I'm going to construct this idea if it fits well with your life. I started working through that as a skeptic and realized that Christianity was the best idea in the marketplace of ideas. And God could use then somebody like me. So look at what he says then. He says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So that's what he says. And here's the beautiful part about that. 120,000 people repent at the end of the book. The power in your life is the message, not the messenger. See, I want you to go and tell them this. And then God shows up and does an amazing thing and these people repent. But the power is through the message. And so some of you are like, yeah, that's some Old Testament story. It doesn't really happen anymore. Let me tell you something. A bunch of years ago, God called me to do the same thing to a people like Nineveh, except there's more of them than 120,000 in a place called Vancouver, Canada. He said, plant a church. And I was like, at the time, I was a 27, 28-year-old kid. And I'm like, this isn't going to work. Why am I going to plant a church in Canada? No one likes Jesus in Canada. Everybody, especially the West Coast of Canada. You guys know this if you're in San Diego. It's like, everyone in Vancouver is like, you know, they eat kale and wear Lululemon pants and carry their own water bottles and think the universe loves them, all right? They don't love Jesus. They don't, and it's never going to work in Canada, everybody says, because Canada is a post-Christian country, probably a generation or two ahead of the U.S. in regard to secularization, though you're kind of catching us pretty quick. And it's like, okay, nothing, you have to just maybe give like a 10-minute little sermon and make it topical and make it for their life. And I was like, man, that sounds boring. And so I just got up and just started preaching the Bible like you guys do, like verse by verse through the text. It took me 3.5 years to get through the Gospel of Matthew. And it was 16 people in my house that started. And then we went to this elementary school gym. It's like 50 people. And I'm like, and everyone's like, you just have to get up and be Canadian. Like, you have ideas. I have ideas. We all have ideas. Sorry. You know, I'm glad you're here, everybody. You can take my, and I was like, what? So I just started going, you're all a disaster. You're all a wreck. You're all sinful. The only common denominator in all the problems of your life is you, but that's okay because you're not the hero of your own life. Jesus is. Jesus came and lived a perfect life in your place so you don't have to be perfect. So stop trying. He died a death atoning for the wrath of God and for your sin and rose again to give you eternal life. And people started going, oh my gosh, this is so offensive. I'm going to get my friend. All right? And they'd go and get their friend and their friend would show up. And then this thing started going crazy and people started to meet Jesus, and we started baptizing people, and addicts started to get free, and marriages started to get healed. And I was like, what is actually happening right now? And then we had to go to the dreaded, like, two services where you're packed. There was like 300 people in this little gym. And it was like, I remember this woman walked up to me. She's like, we can't go to two services. That'll be the nail in our coffin. And I said, why? And she's, because, guys, like, I'm not going to be able to see Joanne and have her over for lunch. We're not going to be able to. I'm like, look. The next week I got up, I said, listen, we're going to two services because I didn't start a church so that you could get more friends. I started a church because every day people like my father die and go to hell. So you can leave if you, and so we the next week we went to two services and we grew by 50 people in a week. Well, 49 people because she left, but 49 people in a week. Just by going to two services, like what's actually happening right now? You know why that happens? Because when the word of the Lord shows up and you trust the message, Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power, the dynamis is the Greek word, the dynamite of God unto salvation. It's like, what's your secret? The secret to life change and transformation, even in a place called like Canada, where there shouldn't be renewal and revival happening. It's not slated. It's not on the calendar. It's not predictable. The Spirit of God shows up. And that's the only hope I got, is the message. And I remember we did this thing called Church in the Park. It was church in a park. Our branding team took a month to come up with that title. So it was like, I'm like preaching the Bible to these people. And there's like literally 4,000 or 5,000 people sitting in this park. And I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm telling people they're sinful. And I'm telling them they need to trust Jesus. And then we said, do you want to get baptized? We had like 30 baptisms lined up in these two tubs. And the worship band started to play. And that day, 96 people ended up getting baptized, giving their life to Jesus. There was guys in the tank. I was in the tank. This guy's like, bro, I was at this party. Me and my girlfriend were walking by. We're half hammered. And we showed up and we heard you talk about Jesus. And we need to give our life to Jesus. And I'm in the tank. I'm like, I don't even know if this is legitimate. I'm like, just go. It's like, I don't even know whether this is legal. I think they might have still been drunk. But when the Spirit of God shows up, there's nothing you can do. It's just trying to catch up. I remember, there was one Sunday, and I know Chris and Larry have never had these things happen in their life, but I was off stage, and I just wanted to be done. I was like, I don't feel like going out preaching. I'm in a bad mood. I'm just down. It was a season. I was just down. I was like, and they were like, you got to go out. I'm like, okay. So I just like walked out. I preached the worst sermon, like a Jonah sermon. Like, I don't want, like, God hates you. Figure it out. All right. Just like, that's the sermon. And, and we come into our admin meeting on like that Tuesday or Wednesday, and our admin person is like, man, we're going to have to train up some people on how to lead people to Christ. I'm like, why? She's like, I don't know what happened. I don't know what you said on Sunday. I wasn't there, which is problem number one. But a bunch of people just gave their life to the Lord, and they're like walking up to ushers, right? And they're like, how do I give my life to Christ? And the usher's like, bucket? Like, we don't train these people to lead anyone to Christ. Like, pass a bucket to get. And it's like, okay, how do you keep up with that? You don't. You don't even try to manage it. You just start making stuff up. And you keep trusting the message versus the messenger. You keep and that's the thing about your life. If you might have a bunch of plans in your life and think that God's going to bless them, but here's the one thing God blesses: arise, go and tell. He might not bless your money plan and your family plan or your health plan. Things might go backwards for you. You might get a diagnosis. Suffering happens. Life happens. And the prosperity gospel has come along and told us that when you believe in Jesus, this life gets fixed. Really? Have you read Jonah's story? He ends up in a fish. Chapter 2 is just one long diatribe on the fact that he's dying. He's getting choked out and he's dying. Then he gets coughed up. Then he gets a brutal sunburn. Then all the people that he hates repent. Like, his life, his plans suck. They're going backwards. But God blesses the message, though, still. The message that he gave him, that's what we can be sure of. And that's why the gospel comes along and goes, guys, listen, I don't love flying, when you fly, if it crashes, you die. So I don't really feel like it's a fear. It's just math. But people are like, oh, you got a phobia of flying. It's like, no, I just don't want to die. So I was like, I was going to Australia, and I preach in the morning to our church, and I said, you know, here's the reality of the gospel. It does not promise that I'm going to get to Australia. It's 16 hours over the ocean. Nothing about God, nothing about the scriptures, nothing about the gospel promises that I'm not going to die tonight. Here's what the gospel promises: that I'm safe in dying. That when I go, when the waves, even if they overtake me, I'm safe. If you die, and we all go, when's the time I'm supposed to go? If you're a Christian, man, eternity. When you're married to someone and you want to see them grow, you want to see them get closer to Jesus. My wife Erin, you know what one of my tasks is? To make sure she's close to Jesus. Why? So she can have a good 80 years on this planet? No, man. So she can have a good 80 billion after that. And a good 80 billion after that. That's the task. That's why the message matters. Not the messenger. The messengers come and go. The message is the thing God blesses here. And so then we see what kind of message it is. It's the gospel versus religion. I love this. Listen to this. This is a great, this hit me as I read it. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Can I just say, the message of the gospel versus religion is, the gospel is actually something about God. Notice that's his concern. Their evil has risen up, not like, and it's ruining your life, Jonah, and it's making everything complicated in the world. It's driven up against me. Because, by the way, I'm the one the story's about, not you. Me. And what we get wrong sometimes in the church is that we preach and do ministry and talk to our friends in the coffee shop, and what we're trying to do is just get them to believe in God generically, but that's not the task, because everyone has an idea about God. Everybody in San Diego or wherever you're watching this from, everyone in Vancouver, they have this conception of who God is, and he's a disembodied this and he's a that, and the Bette Midler, you know, deistic God from a distance. He may, whatever. It's like this, I'm distant and you're, and we can just make up concepts of God, which is that, that's not the task, guys, to make people vaguely spiritual. They're already vaguely spiritual. You got to fill in the specific information about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life to atone for sin and rose from death to actually give us life. Religion tells us that it's all about us. It's about how good you are. It's about if you can do certain prayers or go to certain pilgrimages or be a good person and read your Bible enough and give to the church, then God will say, hey, you're good enough to come into heaven. But notice that story in John 8 where Jesus meets the woman who's caught in adultery, and she comes out, and then he writes on the ground and no one knows what he's writing, and then everyone leaves, the oldest to the youngest. And then he looks to the woman, he goes, no one condemned you, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Notice how we mess this up, guys. See, order matters. He doesn't say, go and sin no more, now I don't condemn you. That's what we say. That's what religion says. Figure your life out. Then maybe if you get it worked out, you'll get to heaven one day and God will say, now I reward you. Now you can come in. Now you're saved. That's not what Jesus says. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more, because your whole life isn't based on your performance for God, but how God performed for you. How he came and substituted himself for you. He died on a cross for you, instead of you, and because of you. And once you accept that into your life, everything starts to trickle down and change. You start to get freed from the mistakes in your life. Have you made mistakes? What about the last 18 months? Have you fumbled the ball? I know your leaders have. Because if your leaders are anything like my leaders and me, do you know why, guys? Because they ain't perfect, man. Chris ain't perfect. Larry ain't perfect. Your campus pastors ain't perfect. And you're mad at them. But they're sinners, just like you. And they're trying to figure it out. And once you understand the gospel, you can't hate on them. Because every day you get up and cheat on Jesus. And he doesn't keep your performance and put it against you. He takes his performance for you. And then he goes, now I'm going to judge you on that. Do you know how many mistakes I've made in ministry? Guys, the list is so long. When we were young at church, we had 150 people in the gym, and I wanted to start reaching out to the Asian community, the Chinese community. I walked to this guy in the back of the church. I said, bro, you are going to be amazing. I want you to start a Chinese-speaking community group, all right? We're going to kill it. We got tons of Chinese around this area. He's like, Mark, that's a fantastic idea. I'm Korean, though. What? No, I know, bro. I'm just saying you'd be good at it, right? It's like, what are you talking about? Guys, I once told a woman that her husband was dead and I had the wrong guy, all right? I sat with a woman in the, yes, that's true. So if you gasped, yeah, you're having a bad day. Yeah, try this day. As a 29-year-old pastor, you know, 6 months from planting our church, and I walked into a hospital room, and I was like, okay, here's the dead guy I came to visit, and the nurse comes in, she's like, oh, I'm sorry, he passed away this morning. Now, for those of you who are, like, taking notes, when a doctor says he passed away this morning, say, who? What's his name? Spell it. All right, because I just went, oh, must have been Tom. I'll go tell his wife. And I sat her down in my office. We were actually standing in my office, and I said, Tom's dead. And she passed out into my arms because she was carrying a sandwich. She was going to visit him. She'd just been there 3 hours earlier. Like, Tom is fine. I'm bringing him a Subway sandwich. What happened? I'm like, I don't know. These things happen quick. And I sat and I started planning the funeral. We mourned the death of Tom for 45 straight minutes until I left the room to get her a glass of water and overheard one of the secretaries talk about Tom is at some hospital. I said, he's not at that hospital. He's at this hospital. I was like, no, they moved him yesterday. Ah! What? So I walk back into the room. How's it going? Like that, or that thing I was talking about. That's crazy. Right? It's like, okay, I'm sorry I had the wrong guy. And I'll never forget the look on her face. Pure hatred. Pure hatred. I let her down. I destroyed her spirit. We had been like planning. Like she'd come to terms with it. I came back and she's like, oh, I guess I'll see him again at the resurrection. I'm like, well, I think you're going to see him before that. Because I'm an idiot. That's why. And you know what? Satan used that in my life. I was 6 months away from Plant Village, and he said, you are playing dress up, man. You are a disaster. You are going to hurt so many people in this job. Don't plant this church. You're going to destroy it. And I had to get the gospel to come around me and say, you know, Jesus in the gospel of Mark, he gets to his baptism, and the Father's voice says, you are my beloved and son, whom I am well pleased. And something struck me one day. He hadn't even done anything yet. He hadn't been preaching. He hadn't done all his walking on water. The Father was like, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I needed people to preach that to me to say, oh, you thought you were going to plant a church and God was going to use you because of your performance? No, he's going to use you because of Jesus' performance for you. So knock it off. See, it frees you from the mistakes. It frees you from the destructive pattern of comparison. Maybe some of you sitting here right now, you're like, you scroll Instagram. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And so I sit with couples, and the thing that's toxic for their life and toxic for your life is when you compare. They have a better body. They have more money. They vacation more than me. That's toxic. It destroys you. Realize that when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no options. Right? It was Adam and Eve. If Adam wanted another, it was like Eve or Hippo. Those were the options. It wasn't like he had 100,000 people he could look at and scroll Instagram. It was like, let the measure of beauty be your spouse. Don't compare, because this is what happens. We just went to the leadership conference. I could see in their eyes, guys, all these leaders, they want to be Chris Brown. All right, they want to be, I've seen it, because he has that, like, they all come to conferences and they see what he does, right? He walks out, you see, and I held the donkey bone in my hand as the dust settled on the skulls of my enemies. My hair shorter than it was, feeling against my brow. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, I think it's him. This is changing my life. I'm in the Old Testament. I can feel it. I can smell it. And then they go back to their own churches and hack it. Right? It's Christmas Eve. And everyone piles in, and the pastor comes out. He's like, I see the star in the east. Let us go, Samuel. And everyone's like, why is my pastor a time-traveling shepherd right now? I brought my friend one time. Johanna, he has risen. Let us go and check the empty tomb. What is happening? Because they're trying to be Chris Brown, and they're terrible at it. See, this is what happens to our life. We compare, and we want to be, and God goes, man, if you believe the gospel, the identity comes from being you, Not because of you, but in spite of you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus for you. And then he starts to use you in miraculous ways because he starts to take, look at the thing he points out in verse 2, arise, their evil has come up before me. You know what the cross does? It doesn't only save you from the comparison and the identity, it saves you from your sin. The evil that's part of you, whether you know it or not, destroys your happiness. It destroys your joy. It steals it. And God knows it. So he wants to lessen how often you go back to it because it feels good. It's temporary, but it feels good. And whatever soul fulfillment we haven't got, sin kind of taps it like a drug really quick. And you know what the solution to that is? The message that he gives Jonah is make sure these people repent and come to know me. Some of you have sins that you go back to again and again. You know what the problem is that you try to beat it by focusing on it all the time. You try to get victory over it by focusing on the sin. I got to stop this. I got to stop being a gossip. I got to stop looking at this. I got to stop being materialistic. I got to stop being... No, that's not the way to do it. You know the only way to defeat a sin? Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish preacher back in like the 1600s, 1500s. He did this sermon, one of the best sermons I've ever read in my life. It's called the Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And basically what he says is you can't just dispossess the heart of a sin or an idol. You have to replace it with something you love more. Those of you who've been addicts know this. It's very hard to just stop doing a drug. You have to replace it with something else, right? This is my life. I smoked for years. Since I was a grade 8, I started smoking, like full-time smoking until I was... And guys, I loved smoking. Oh my gosh. Like first thing in the morning, after a steak, like guys, smoking is so good. And and so it's like, I was never gonna... That for me was like... You know the only thing that made me stop smoking? I met a girl and she didn't like it, my wife. And over time, my affection for her trumped my affection for it. The only way to defeat the evil in your soul is to love Jesus more than you love the sin. To get God and to be fully satisfied in him. See, one of the problems is some of you have just put your faith in Christ, but you don't love him. You know, I'm not even really sure that saves you. In 1 Corinthians, I did this whole series in 1 Corinthians. It took us a while. And then I got to the last couple verses of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 16, he says in verse 22, one of the craziest verses I've ever read in my life. And I was like, I'd never even read this verse before or thought about the implications of it. He goes, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, I'm so steeped in justification by faith, though. I thought accursedness, going to hell, was because I didn't have faith in Jesus. And he just said, yeah, but if you don't love him, like here's what hit me. Satan knows. See, this church asked me to come and do this like 5-point defense of the resurrection of Jesus. And so I got up and all these 5,000 people in the room, and I'm talking about all the reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Like the Roman Empire, the one thing it knew how to do was kill people. It didn't tend to put guys on crosses and just be like, hey, I think he's up there, Frank. We're good. We can head out and like throw him in. And Jesus got up and was like, whew, that was close. Right? And just kind of dusted it off and went on with his life. Like they knew how to kill people. And everyone's like, rah! And by the end of it, they're like, I believe. I'm like, do you believe in the resurrection? I believe. Like, you know what? So does Satan. But it doesn't save him. You know why? Because he doesn't treasure it. He doesn't cherish it more than anything else in the universe. That's the thing. That's the way to get our sin out of our life when we love Jesus, not just believe in him. And then everything in this world begins to fade and look dim. This is the beauty of understanding how God calls us through the gospel. Now, the God who pursues us. Let me end by highlighting the beauty of the God who does all this, uses people like us, people like you sitting there, not sure God would find it interesting to pursue you. He pursues over and he sends a plant later in the story. He sends the great fish, right? Of course, the religious guys throw Jonah over the side of the ship. And in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God's a pursuer. God's pursuing you right now. You know how beautiful this is? I'll show you a picture. This is a picture of Dagon, who was the god of Nineveh. People worshipped a god named Dagon. And in the city that Jonah gets called to preach to. And this is a picture of Dagon. Now, this, look at it. It's a god that's a fish that looks like he's spitting out a man. And God, to save these people, sends a fish and spits out a man. Because this God is so good that he's like, I want, you know that thing you worship? He's a puppet to me. But I'm going to use him to enter into your mindset. In your worldview, in your worship life, and use it to draw you to me. I know you base your life on money and beauty and intellect and sexuality, and but I'm going to chase you down and try to save you from yourself. Because none of that stuff's going to fulfill you in. This is the God who pursues us. He's that good. I'll leave you with this illustration where I was reminded of this. My wife and I were teaching a marriage conference up in Whistler, which is in Vancouver. And on our way up there, we thought we should probably put some content together, seeming we're doing three or four you know, sessions with all these married people going, give us the gold. And I've been reading Matthew 16 where, you know, Peter says, you are the Christ, son of the living God. And I was like, what does it mean, living God? I mean, what a statement. That God is still living, God is still alive, God is still moving. Anyway, I kind of shucked that off and we started driving up to Whistler and I was like, what are we going to talk about? Aaron's like, I don't know, what should we talk about? I said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't I just talk and you can chime in. Now, for those of you who are married, you might realize at this moment, that thing happened in the car when she went, yeah, really? And she shut off and she went quiet. And I'm talking, she just looked out the window and went, and stopped talking to me. And I'm like driving, I'm like, oh, God, this is bad. And I got 2.5 hour drive and we're supposed to be teaching tonight. And oh my goodness, now look at this. And she's not talking to me. And then I'm trying to ask her random questions just to see if she'll talk. This is what men do, right? We have nothing else to do. So how's Sarah when you went out the other day? Fine. Didn't care anyway. Just wanted to see if you'd talk now. And so we're going up in dead silence. And I did something, guys, that I haven't done in 15 years. 15 years. I have not turned on the radio. The radio. I'm talking about the old school, like some of you generationally, you're like, what's the radio? Like literally, that there's a steel pole in the front of the car and lasers come from outer space and go into it and you have no control over what's happening. It just comes out. It's just this music, whatever. And so, because you're in podcasting room. So I'm like sitting there, I'm driving, and I'm like, it's been dead silent for 45 minutes. We're teaching these people. And I turned on the radio. 15 years as I'm, and I'm not lying. The song that was playing on the radio was the song that we danced to on our wedding night in front of everybody. Baby, you're all that I want when I'm lying here in your arms. I'm finding it hard to believe. We're in heaven. and it was like, oh my gosh, this was God. just reaching through the radio, going, "You two little monkeys, you love each other. Knock it off. Come on. I'm giving you this. Like, come on, don't you, but like, Andy, if you're sitting there right now and you're an atheist, there's no way you're an atheist now. There's no possible. There's a trillion, gazillion songs that exist in the universe. I looked it up. There's no way God just, like, it's crazy." And because I'm a little closer to the Lord, my heart melted. And I said, "Wait," and no joke, all I see out of the corner of my eye is her hand comes over here and goes, boop, and shuts it off. I'm like, "Oh, wow, okay." And the Lord melted my heart and I repented. She took longer to come around. Guys, listen, Son of the Living God, this God that I've been taught, he's alive, man. He's not dead. And the reason you feel what you feel right now or thinking about what you're thinking, and maybe this text has just kind of hit you and freed you up to whatever, like, that's because he's still living and speaking and talking to you and trying to draw you to himself today, right now. That's what this is. So, Lord, I pray that we'd have the courage to listen when the word of the Lord comes to men and women that are watching this, listening to this, and that we would respond, recognize the evil in us that needs to be put on Jesus for us. And you would change us and remind us that our identity is in you, not in us, not in our performance for you, but what you have done. Let us walk in freedom from that reality. Change us, not what we do, but what we want to do at the level of our very affections, our heart, our soul, so that we live to honor you in all things. In Jesus' good name we pray, amen.
And as always, we would love to connect with you. The best way to do that is through your communication card on your digital bulletin. Whether that's a question or a prayer request, we want to hear from you. We hope you were challenged and encouraged by today's message, and we'll see you next week.